Well, good morning, church. I tell you what, it is a good day to be together with God's people worshiping our God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, as we turn our attention to God's Word this morning, I want to invite you to join me in Acts chapter number 21, if you would please. Acts 21. Now, as most of you know, we've been studying through the book of Acts through much of this year, and we've seen as the gospel began going out to the end of the earth. And along the way, much of the narrative of Acts has focused on the ministry of Paul. We've seen him traveling from the church at Antioch in Syria on three great missionary journeys as he was carrying the gospel across what we know today as Turkey and then over into Europe and throughout the modern-day Greece. And so here in Acts 21, Paul is still on the return trip of his third missionary journey, and he's determined to make it to Jerusalem. This map that we have for you this morning shows that third journey, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week. Paul was leaving Miletus, as you see near the center of the map there. And then all that you see highlighted in red, that's the portion of his journey that we're going to cover today in the first half of chapter number 21. Now, I got to tell you, as we go through that, it's going to be rapid fire through all these different places that he stopped, okay? And now, I'm not just real well-traveled personally, okay? But I've taken my fair share of trips over the years, and a lot of times, there are lessons to be learned on the journey itself, right? You know what I'm talking about? There are lessons to be learned on the journey. And like, for instance, I've learned that headphones and a video game system or iPad or something like that can be a parent's best friend on a road trip, all right? You know what I'm talking about? Or if you're traveling with a toddler, I've learned that Benadryl can make a world of difference in how you travel, okay? Now, I mean, when it's used justifiably and appropriately and all, of course. Hey, my wife would not let me drug my kids, all right? I promise you. Now, I've learned that, also another lesson, I've learned that everyone is happier, including me, if I just go ahead and stop every time someone in the car needs a restroom, all right? I am not the road Nazi dad who's like, nope, 4 hours to the next stop. I told you not to drink that soda. You're just going to have to hold it, you know? Now, that's just not me, okay? Now, I'm not trying to get anybody in trouble here today, all right? I've seen some ugly looks come across this morning, all right? But I think one time, I'm not kidding, one time it took our family 7 hours to get to San Antonio. All right, because every 20 minutes we had to stop for somebody to go to the bathroom or whatever. I've just learned that everybody's happier if I just go ahead and comply with those urgent needs as they arise, all right? Well, you get the point. There are lessons to be learned on the journey. And as we read about the stops that Paul made during his journey to Jerusalem, how he interacted with folks along the way, and there are just a number of lessons to be learned from his Jerusalem journey. Look with me, if you will, in chapter 21 of Acts, verse number 1. We'll read through verse 16. And when we had parted from them, and that's a reference back to the previous chapter, leaving Miletus, parting from the Ephesian elders there. When we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Cus, the next day to Rhodes, from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. I told you, rapid fire. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all those believers there in Tyre, with wives and children, so whole families, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. Verse 7, when we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Well, when we heard this in verse 12, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Well, then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. All right, before we dig into the lessons learned here, I do want to highlight just a few things in this passage we've just read for some clarification. In verse number 8, we read about Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, it says. One of the seven what? Well, that's a reference back to Acts chapter 6, where there were seven deacons selected to serve the church there. So that's going to become important later. In verses 10 and 11, we read about Agabus, that prophet who performed a what we call a sign act. That is an acted out prophecy. It was much like some of his Old Testament predecessors had done. Prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, and others also did sign acts, acted out prophecies. In verse number 13, as they were urging Paul not to go to Jerusalem, he finally just fiercely reacted to their efforts to interfere with the will of God. And he said, what are you doing? Because what you're doing is breaking my heart. It's not what awaits me in Jerusalem that breaks my heart. It's you trying to keep me from the will of God. Well, verse 14, finally, they saw reason and gave up trying to turn Paul from the will of the Father. And I say they saw reason because, hey, it's always more reasonable to obey God's will than even to avoid hardships. In the end, their collective resolution was, it's like they threw up their hands. Well, let the will of the Lord be done. Hey, they should have started there, right? Let the will of the Lord be done. Well, again, Luke records for us how Paul was making his way to Jerusalem, and there are a number of lessons to be learned from this Jerusalem journey. The first we learn from this passage is this, that living in community is vital. Living in community is vital. Throughout this passage, we see Paul has all these connections with believers all along the way. In verse number 4, it says we sought out the disciples, their entire. Verses 5 and 6, whole families, because they were in community, accompanied Paul and his missionary team out of the city and prayed together on the beach there as they said goodbye. In verse number 7, it said they when they got to Ptolemais, they greeted the brothers and stayed with them. In verse 8, they entered the house of Philip the evangelist when they made it to Caesarea. In verses 15 and 16, disciples from Caesarea went with them all the way to Jerusalem to the house of Mnason, another disciple. At every stop on this journey, Paul and his ministry team, which included Luke, who wrote Acts, by the way, they just sought out and they fellowshipped with and they stayed with other believers in Christ. Even on their journey, they were living in biblical community. Pastor Mark Garner recently sat down with the Shetty family. It's a family who attends First Hurst at our Trails campus. And as you watch this video that's put together, you're going to notice right away that the Sheddys initially were talking about the power of gospel conversations, but then they're also going to venture into the power of community. You watch.
You never know when there's going to be a gospel conversation. Tell us a little bit about how you guys met.
Our relationship started truly as a friendship. And then somewhere along the way, I don't really know how or when, but it kind of changed.
So we're dating and we're having gospel conversations, I guess, maybe some.
I knew that I was not ever going to end up with someone who is not a believer. That is foundational to marriage, foundational to life, but also had this profound attraction to a person that to me characterized who Jesus was. In that ongoing kind of personal turmoil, lots of gospel conversations that I don't know that I've ever been so bold in, but it's because when you love someone that much, you cannot imagine them spending eternity apart from the Jesus that we know.
So when did you come to faith? We're married at this point?
Not yet.
And really, I mean, I know the time that I
can say that I really put my faith in Jesus, which was Easter of 2013. I came to learn later that not only you, but many other friends of ours and other believers in our community there in Tallahassee were sort of praying for me to get there. And really, it was nobody else other than God's work. We have children now. We've been married for 8.5 years. So, I mean, it's not like a secret. It's not something that we like openly talk about. But I mean, even my daughter asks my mom, you know, Amma, do you believe in Jesus? Right. And so it's something that is there. It's present. I mean, now we're starting to talk about that. I think it's just an ongoing conversation and just something that I pray for.
Yeah.
For myself.
How do you end up in Texas?
I'm from Texas. I love Texas. We knew being in Atlanta was probably not the forever. And we got to a place in life where there were just some family changes we needed to make, getting closer to family and friends, some financial decisions involved there. So we started job searching, and we really were looking somewhere near family or friends, essentially, close friends or family. And so we ended up in the DFW area with a great job for me. A great job that followed for Neil, which God absolutely provided. Just that was so seamless for him once I got my job. And then we landed on the cul-de-sac that we live on.
I love actually telling this part of the story. So we're unloading. We have just signed paperwork. It's officially our house. We're unloading. And a very tall human being comes out of their home and comes to talk to us, who we all know as Jose Matos. After Jose started greeting us, another woman from a distance comes out of her home and she says, Becca Bobbio. And I was like, I have not heard my wife's maiden name in a long, long time.
So I look up and she says, it's Meredith Bartlemy, which is Meredith Shanks. What are the odds of landing in a place with folks I went to college with, that we've now developed like the absolute best of friendship with, along with the Matoses and the community we have here?
Having the friendships that we do has also made us be more intentional about seeking out a community, and that's how we ended up at First Hurst at the Trails. God knew that we needed it, and God gave it to us.
The absolute best part of moving truly has been our neighbor community, and that is just God.
Yeah, so that kind of community that the Sheddies talk about in that video, it's something that's happening not only on their neighborhood cul-de-sac, but it's something that happens within the family of God here for them at the Trails campus. And for many of us here at the Norwood campus, in this fellowship of believers within the local body of Christ. You see, one of the reasons that God calls us to be an active part of His church is to help fill our need for community. And it's a need that the late Tim Keller wrote about. He said this, that to need and to want deep spiritual friendships is not a sign of spiritual immaturity, but of maturity. It's not a sign of weakness, but of strength, of health. He would go on to say that if you're lonely, that is, if you're craving relationships, that doesn't mean that you're somehow dysfunctional. Quite the opposite, in fact. If you're craving relationships, you're functioning exactly as God designed you, because He created us for community. And for believers in Christ in particular, the adage, no man is an island, particularly applies. Because we need one another as believers. We need to be in relationship with one another. We're called to bear one another's burdens. We weep with those who weep, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. We need to be in community with other believers for accountability, for encouragement, and for support, and sharpening one another, for partnership in ministry, for friendship and love and growth. You know, as author Tony Merida points out, here in Acts 21 alone, we see biblical community on display repeatedly. Think about that. That all along the way, these stops that Paul made, believers in Christ practiced hospitality. They showed affection. They prayed together. They discussed important decisions together. And there's also another incredible example of the power of biblical community right here in this passage. And that's where Philip the evangelist comes in. I said it's going to become important later that he was one of those seven deacons that was selected by the church back in Acts chapter 6. Well, one of the other seven was a guy named Stephen. Stephen, who became the first Christian martyr. And Paul, of course, before he was saved by God's grace, had consented to Stephen's execution. It was now 20 plus years ago at this point, but here we find Philip has Paul in his own home. And you know, Philip's feeling some kind of way about Paul, right? I mean, this guy that helped kill his friend, but now he's showing generous hospitality to Paul. That's the power of the gospel on display in biblical community. Because Philip understood the gospel, he could forgive Paul and receive him as a brother in Christ. Now, let me tell you, to experience that kind of biblical community, we each have to be open to deep relationships. And man, I'm telling you, I have to preach this to myself because I'm not good at this. I'm not great with relationships, and I admit that. But we have to make ourselves vulnerable to be in those relationships with others within the church body. In other words, we each need to pursue community with other believers, and at the same time, we each need to provide community for others. You see, there are folks who come into this room, a room that's full of people, and yet they feel all alone. If that's you this morning, may I just encourage you to pursue community with others today. And that might mean taking an uncomfortable step, introducing yourself to someone. And if that's not you, if you're like, no, I'm good, I got my people and we're good, well, maybe open your eyes and recognize that there's likely someone around you, and I mean literally sitting near you physically right now, someone who needs you to pull them in, to enjoy that same community that is here and enjoyed among believers in Christ. There's no room for exclusivity within the body of Christ. And let me tell you, the best way to find community in this church is not in this room. It's not in the worship service. Rather, it's in a small group, like a Sunday morning Bible study group, or one of the many other groups that meets throughout the week. If you're not in a group here at First Hurst, you're missing out on some of the vital community that's available here. Community is vital. Living in community is vital. A second lesson that we learn from Paul's journey to Jerusalem is this, that discerning God's will is often difficult. It's often difficult. And we added that important qualifying word often, because discerning God's will isn't always difficult, right? I mean, we know a lot of things from His Word that are very plainly told to us. This is God's will for you. I mean, love God, worship Him, love people, honor your parents, have gospel conversations. These are all things that God tells us. It's His will that we do this. And we know much from His Word about things that are not His will. I mean, is it God's will that for me to steal something? Obviously not. You don't have to pray about that, all right? Should I lie to cover up my mistakes? No. Does the Lord want me to move in with my girlfriend and be sexually active before marriage? No, never. You get the idea. Sometimes discerning God's will is just as straightforward as opening your Bible and seeing what God has said. But oftentimes, it's not so straightforward, is it? It's difficult to discern the specific will of God. And sometimes it might be like, should I accept this job offer at a different company, in a different state? Or do I stay where I'm at? Is the Lord directing me to pursue this dating relationship toward marriage? Is it God's will for me to serve in student ministry or maybe somewhere else? You know what? These and a million other questions are not, there's no verse you can turn to that's going to answer that directly. It can be hard to discern God's will. It was hard for Paul to discern God's will as well, I believe. Now, think about this. Paul had resolved to go to Jerusalem. We read that in Acts 19:21. Because he sensed very clearly the Spirit of God was leading him to Jerusalem. He spoke about it in chapter 20, verses 22 and 23. And yet, in spite of that, all along the way, as we've read, faithful believers in Christ at every stop were trying to talk him out of doing what was the will of God. They're trying to talk him out of obeying the Lord. Now, they didn't couch it that way, and it came from a good place, right? They were concerned for his safety. They knew that the Jewish religious leadership there in Jerusalem had it out for Paul. They knew that his very life was at stake if he did go to Jerusalem. Even here in verse 4, those disciples in Tyre were telling Paul, don't go, don't go. In verse 12, after Agabus, the prophet, did that acted out prophecy and bound his own hands and feet, And he said, remember, you know, whoever owns this belt, the Jews are going to bind him when he gets to Jerusalem. Even after that, Paul's own ministry team, his companions who were with him, and Luke, who wrote the gospel, or excuse me, wrote the book of Acts, and the believers there in Caesarea were all urging him, please don't go to Jerusalem. These who had labored alongside him for so long, who knew him best, those who understood Paul's commitment to ministry and to Christ, even they tried to steer him away from the difficult path that the Lord had laid out for him. While we're there, let me just take a moment to offer some explanation regarding verse 4, because that verse makes it difficult to understand what's happening here. All right? It would seem at first read that the Holy Spirit was directing Paul to go to Jerusalem and at the same time was directing the disciples of Tyre to talk him out of going to Jerusalem. Well, that doesn't work because the Holy Spirit never contradicts himself. And we're not going to dig into all the Greek details behind it, but what's happening here is that the Spirit of God was involved. He revealed to the disciples through the Spirit, it was revealed to them that Paul's trip to Jerusalem would hold imprisonment and affliction. And that was consistent with what he'd revealed to Paul himself and to others along the way. But when they began pleading with Paul, please don't go to Jerusalem, that was not inspired by the Spirit. Rather, that was born out of their own emotion. The Spirit showed them that Paul would be in prison, but it was their natural human response, not a spiritual response, that tried to keep him from going. It was a lot like we see in Matthew chapter number 16. That's where Jesus, one of the times, he told his closest followers, he said, guys, I'm going to Jerusalem, and then I'm going to be arrested, and I'm going to be killed, and then I'm going to rise again. Well, Peter pulls Jesus off to the side after that and says, Lord, no. Never. We're not doing that. Forget it. That's a paraphrase, all right? And so Jesus then looked back at Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. That's what was happening to Paul here. Those disciples in Tyre, they heard from the Lord about what lay ahead for Paul. But now they were setting their minds on the things of man, not on the things of God. Again, it came from a good place. And I bring all that out because well-intentioned, godly people are still doing the same thing today. You see, even when you're being led by the Holy Spirit, some people, even some of those godly people that you're in community with, some people will disagree with the Spirit's leadership. And that's a big reason why discerning God's will can be so difficult, because you've got these trusted voices that are competing with what you sense from the Holy Spirit. Pastor and author Chuck Swindoll spoke about this, and he said, I've found that receiving counsel from others often creates more confusion than clarity, because as he goes on to say, it's possible for wise people to give bad counsel with the best of motives. And that's what we see here in Paul's situation. So, with all that in the background, yeah, it can be hard to determine the Lord's direction and will, especially when it comes to that component of receiving counsel. Paul had these well-intentioned people around him who loved Jesus, and they loved him, and yet everywhere he turned, those same people were counseling him contrary to what the Spirit of God had revealed to him. And so Paul had to sift through the emotionally driven counsel that only added confusion in order to discern the Holy Spirit's revealed will for him. And now, I want you to hear me, church, okay? The message today, the takeaway from that point is not, I'm not telling you to avoid wise, godly counsel of other believers, okay? But as you seek the Lord in his will in difficult decisions, you're going to have to do like Paul. You're going to have to sift through what turns out to be bad counsel because it was emotionally skewed in order to discern what the Spirit of God is telling you. And to do that, it requires a close, intimate relationship with the Lord. It's like we hinted at last week, that kind of sensitivity to the Spirit of God demands time spent invested in God's Word, studying and meditating on His Word and biblical principles. It requires pursuing the Lord persistently in prayer, and that sensitivity to the Spirit requires that we patiently listen for the still small voice of the Spirit of God to direct you and to confirm His will for you. All right, so two lessons we've seen so far. There is a third in this passage, And that is this, that being a disciple is costly. Being a disciple is costly. For Paul, the cost of discipleship meant walking away from many close relationships into the certainty of imprisonment and affliction. And sometimes you might find the Lord directing you as his disciple to step away from the comfort of longtime friendships out into the mystery of his will. It can be costly. In fact, for Paul, the cost of following Jesus was just that, following Jesus, like in many ways, literally in his footsteps. Follow along this comparison. We read in the gospel accounts that when the time came, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. And Paul, likewise, had done the same. He, in Acts 19:21, it says he resolved to go to Jerusalem. He set his face. Also, Jesus knew exactly what suffering awaited him when he got to Jerusalem. He knew that there would be rejection and arrests and trials and scourging and crucifixion. And in much the same way, Paul, it had been revealed to Paul, as he said in chapter 20, verse 23, that all he knew that awaited him in Jerusalem was imprisonment and afflictions. You beginning to see how there's a parallel between these? Both of them, Jesus and then Paul, even knowing what was ahead, willingly submitted to the difficult will of the Father. Along the way, they both had friends who tried to dissuade them from going to Jerusalem. And as Agabus, that prophet, you know, took that belt of Paul's and tied up his own hands and feet, and he said, whoever owns this belt is going to be bound by the Jews and delivered over to the Gentiles. Well, isn't that precisely what happened to our Lord? He was bound by the Jews, arrested, wrongly, illegally tried through the night, and then wrongly convicted of blasphemy. And then they delivered him over to the Gentiles, to Pilate, to the Romans, to carry out the unjust death sentence. In all these ways, Paul's journey to Jerusalem mirrored that of the Savior. And I suspect that the sovereign God directed Paul to walk in those painful footsteps of Jesus as something of another sign act for us, to show us the cost of being a disciple of Jesus, that we're also to be like Jesus, to walk in his footsteps, even though it's costly. Now, that doesn't mean, obviously, that we're all supposed to go to Jerusalem and get ourselves arrested, all right? No. But it does emphasize what Jesus said about following him in Luke chapter 9. There in verses 23 and 24, Jesus said, he said to all, if anyone would come after me, and he meant as a disciple to follow me, then let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. And he wasn't talking about a piece of jewelry. He was talking about an instrument of death. And follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life, because it's costly, for my sake, we'll save it. Man, I know we'd like to think that following Jesus is easy and it's always enjoyable and fun and just full of all the warm fuzzies, but it's just not. Oh, there are times and seasons along the way that are everything you'd hope it to be, but there are also painful times, seasons of suffering and sorrow. See, being a disciple of Jesus is costly, not just for Paul. Oh, but let me tell you, being a disciple of Jesus is worth it. It is worth it. And whatever difficulties he may lead us to endure on this journey of faith, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. I believe God packaged these seemingly unrelated lessons together right here in this compact section of Scripture for our edification this morning. Because in the end, it's probably inconsequential whether or not you learn the lesson that everybody's happier if you stop at the restroom when your kids need to go, right? I mean, your family might not see that as inconsequential, but man, be sure you learn these important lessons, that living in community is vital. Discerning God's will is often difficult. And being a disciple is costly. Let's pray. Thank you, our God, for your word today. It sharpens us and directs us. I thank you this morning for allowing us to hear and read and be exposed to your truth. And we trust that, Spirit of God, you're leading and taking your word and applying it in our hearts, because for some watching online this morning, or for some with us here in the room today, they need to pursue community. And you would perhaps just prompt in their spirit to take a step to pursue that community today. And there are surely some among us who need to open the circle and welcome some others in to provide community here in the body of Christ. There are some struggling to discern your will and to sift through all those competing voices. God, I pray that you'd make it clear to them as they pursue a close and intimate relationship with you, that they'd be sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit. And God, I pray for those that may be counting the cost today, that you'd reveal to them that it is worth it to follow Christ, even when it's hard and painful, that you're still good and faithful, and it's worth it. God, just work in our hearts that which you desire to do for us, or in us today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.